All right, this evening I'd like to invite you back over to 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24 reads this way. It says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we come before your throne this evening, thanking you again for the privilege of once again gathering together in your house, Lord, as your people, knowing that you truly want to bless us and guide us and give us more wisdom and understanding concerning the salvation that you've given to us. Lord, may we be in a place where you can guide us and lead us into your truths, into your paths, that you might be honored and glorified, and that we might experience your great grace and great power in a way that would honor and glorify you and truly allow us to be the light in this dark world, to shine your light and your truth to those that need to know you as Savior. And Lord, that we might experience you in our own personal lives in a powerful, life-changing way that you've planned for and that you've paid for. So bless your word, bless your people, and again, we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Again, the title of the message is the same as this morning, "By the Spirit which he hath given us." And of course, we want to know exactly what it is that he's given to us, and he tells us that in his word. And so this is basically part two. We went through the third point here. We started in the third point, and that was abiding in the message that ye have heard from the beginning. So let me call you to verse 11, and we'll pick up there. In fact, let's back up a little bit just to get a little bit of context there. Let's go to verse 9. And it says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Now this, again, it's not talking about sinless perfection, but it means that we're walking in a new way, in his truth, in his light, and we're not walking the way that the world walks. You know, it's a kind of a paradox, if you will, to say that we're born again, we've received this new life that we're proclaiming to a lost world, and if they can't look at our lives and say, "I can see the new life," well then, where is the new life? And that's a good question. The world ought to be able to see the new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we're not talking about sinless perfection, but let's not by any means be comfortable with that idea. I think as believers, we get it kind of backwards. We're so afraid of being perfect, amen, that we'd rather say, "Oh, listen, I know I'm a sinner," and we know that, but we also know that God has given the believer new life. Is that not true? Well, the question is then, where is the new life? Well, we know it's in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also in us. And so we should expect to see this new life. And so that's why when he says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." And he tells us why. "For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God." So he wants us to know that we have now the seed of God. We had the seed of Adam. That's what brought death. Now we have the seed to become the children of God that can walk in God's ways. So look at verse 10 here. It says, "In this the children of God are manifest." They're revealed. So God wants the children of God to be made manifest. And notice what it says here. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So he's saying, these are the attributes that come from the Lord. When you've been with God, when we profess to be born again, what does the world see? May we never come to this place, "Well, being born again is eternal life, and that's it." We don't want to do that. That's it. That's all you get is eternal life. You don't get anything else on this side of heaven. You get nothing else, just eternal life. Is that what God's word says? No, it's not. It says, so we ought to be, see, proving God, and he wants us to. This is not an insult. God says, "I'm honored. You have to believe that I exist, that I'm yours," and therefore that kind of faith, that kind of trust causes us to seek the Lord in those things, in those particular things. And again, it's a good illustration. I hope you think so, because I think the Lord gave it to me and it made sense with the hot air balloon. We can believe in that hot air balloon all day long, but we don't put our faith and trust in that hot air balloon until we get into that hot air balloon. And so anyway, What little desire I had already to begin with this morning about going into a hot air balloon was definitely just taken care of this afternoon when I think it was Miss Wanda shared with me a story about what? And Miss Gerda, yeah, about some mishap happening in a hot air balloon. And one of them told me a story of a young couple that on their honeymoon took a hot air balloon and something went wrong. They lost control and it crashed and everybody died. I said, okay, I'm done with that. We don't need a hot air balloon ride. I don't need to go up and away in the beautiful balloon. I can just keep my feet on the ground. And if I want to fly, I'll take something that's a little bit more reliable like an airplane. Amen. But the idea is that we don't put our faith into action just by believing God, but by proving God in our own personal lives, by stepping into the realm where we say, okay, Lord, I believe all these things that you've said and that you've given to every believer that we abide in you. And you don't have to pray to abide. You're already there, right? It would be like if a chair could pray and the chair would say, Oh Lord, make me a chair. Lord, make me a chair. We would say, well, that's ridiculous. You're already a chair. And so we're already a child of God. We don't need to pray for these things. That is not in the scripture. I've heard about people praying it through. They think it's some kind of impressive thing to pray for many days or hours or whatever it is. And it's not that it's wrong. It's just that we're asking God for something he's already given to us. And maybe we've gotten this idea that we're going to get something by making some kind of a sacrifice that's going to impress God. Nothing impresses God but the blood of his son. Amen? And may we be impressed with it also, that it's been put to our account as a saved child of God. You and I, because of that blood, are a child of the King. And so God says, with that comes all of the inheritance, all of the promises that I've given to you. And so it's our up to us to say, Lord, tell me what that means. Explain to me. I want to walk in that. And God will bring us to that. Do you believe that? That is God's will. So I'm not going to tell you that there's one recipe to understand how to walk in the life of Christ. I'm going to tell you this, that if you will ask, there's no doubt in my mind, God will show you things that you've never experienced before in your relationship with him. He will begin to show you victory. He will begin to show you what it means. And just, Lord, I want to know what it means to abide in you and you and me. I know you've already done it. I need you to show me so that I can see your fruit being born and more fruit and much fruit. So he says, these are indicators. He says in verse 10 again, in this the children of God are manifest. In what? In how are they revealed? And the children of the devil. So there's two revelations here, right? The child of God is revealed and the child of the devil is revealed. Is there any other children? That's it. We're either a child of God. And if you're saved, you're a child of the Lord, but we certainly don't want to be living like a child of the devil. That's a contradiction to who we are. So he says, in this, the children of God are manifest or revealed, and the children of the devil are also revealed. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God. He's saying, if you're not walking in the righteousness of God, and I promise you, God is not leaving that in your court. The righteousness that God wants to perform is based upon your birthright. Not, in other words, you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is he that wants to carry that out in us. We don't have that power, but we're indwelt with the Spirit. And so the power comes from the Spirit of God. And that's why he tells us not to go in our strength, but in his strength. And we really need more understanding and wisdom in what that all means. And I think that's a lifelong pursuit. God will show us more and more as we pursue him, and we'll enjoy as he gives us more understanding. So he says, neither he that loveth not his brother. So these things are critical attributes that God wants to see, or for the believer to experience in their own personal lives, that we can love our brother and sister in Christ. Now, that's not, listen, how can I explain this? I have willpower and so do you. Some willpower is not so good. It could be stronger, but it's still willpower. But if it's my willpower, is it God's power? No, it's not. If I will to do something, you know, I could will to be kind to people that are unkind to me. But I might be trying so hard, you might see beads of sweat on my forehead. Amen? I mean, people can push and push and push and push, and you will begin to see me breaking down because my will is only so strong. But God's power, so imagine this. If the power of God is abiding in us, we can rejoice and enjoy in the love of God and in the kindness of God, and we can see individuals that may drive us up a wall otherwise that God, you know, you've been so patient with me. Don't you think maybe we've driven God up a wall a few times? Probably can't drive him up a wall, but if he saw things as we see things, you know, we would look at ourselves and say, Lord, I don't know how you put up with me. Am I making that up? Could David at any point in time in his earthly walk with the Lord, could he have not said, Lord, I don't know how and why you put up with me? In fact, didn't he say that? Lord, who am I? Who am I? And so we could do that also, but realize this, that God's power enables us to over... Do you remember Shimei when Absalom took the kingdom? And he came out to David and his 600 mighty men, and he was throwing stones and dust at them, and he's calling David a son of Belial. God has called back on your head, you son of Belial, for the blood that you... He didn't touch Saul. He did nothing to... He was lying about David, and one of his mighty men said, let me just go over there and just lob off his head. I just do it one time, and he could have done it. And what did David say? No. Who's to say that God is not saying, this is God's will for my life? Where did that come from? Did that come from David himself? No. It came from God. David was able to see something the way you and I or the natural man would never be able to see. And so that's what God is wanting to give us. In fact, listen, you remember in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell people. He came upon people for a certain amount of time. You and I are permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God. Isn't that good? And so wouldn't it be to our benefit to say, Lord, show me, help me to understand how I can use that Spirit for your glory. Lord, help me to understand how your Spirit that is indwelling me, I know it seals me to redemption. We all get that. But how about the glory of God in our lives? Wouldn't you like to be impressed to see God doing something in your life and you know it's from God and you step back and go, that was the Lord. Amen? That was the Lord. What, don't you want that? You know God wants to give us that we might walk back and say, praise God, that was him again. Praise the Lord. Look what he did the whole day. Amen? Nate, listen, and then if we're impressed, we don't have to say anything, and we won't say anything. The world will say, I don't know what's different about them, but I like it. I would like to know what they have and where they got it. That's the kind. Listen, were people drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth? Absolutely they were. Why? Hey, by the way, after the resurrection, were not people drawn to Peter and Paul? Yeah, amen. And what was that? Would Peter say, were you guys, did you like that? Do you like what I did? He never said that. In fact, he would say, why are you looking at us as by our own power we've made this man whole? We didn't do that. Jesus, whom you crucified. And so that's the testimony. That's the witness that flips the world upside down, that is indwelling in your life, in mine. And the only thing holding us back from that is us just asking God to perform it. See, listen, I know I've said this before, but it's so important. God will not share his glory with anybody, not even his own. Oh, but he'll give it. He'll give it if we realize it's not ours. He will give it to us for his honor and glory through us, and that way we are brought to worship. What a holy and righteous God, and we can say with David, who am I, Lord, that you've decided to use me, all right? So, abiding in the message, and this again is the manifestation of God's love one to another. Look at verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And why, listen, have you ever stopped to think about this? Why is John telling this to the disciples? Because the Spirit showed him, and he knows personally, that's not a possibility in the flesh. I mean, we're talking about loving every brother and sister in Christ. Everyone. Now, we've got a small church, and I don't have a problem with that. But can you imagine if there was 3,000 people? Remember the 3,000 that got saved on the day of Pentecost? I'd say out of 3,000, you might find one or two, just one or two, that might rub you the wrong way, that God would want us to love. And by the way, listen, God wants us to love our enemies. How about that one? How about that one? God wants us to love our enemies. Can you do that? No, you can, I'll answer for you. You can't do that. Not really. Not really love. Yeah, I love them. I love them. I just trip on the way out and, you know, bump your head or do something. No, we can't do that in our own strength. So he says that you love one another. And then he says this, verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Remember him? He put up the lie. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, and then the Lord told him, hey, listen, your brother's blood cries out from the ground to me. So he says this, because his own works were evil, speaking of Cain, and his brother's righteous. That was the whole reason. Then he says this, marvel not, my brethren, don't be amazed if the world hate you. And we know the Lord said that already. And so he says, don't be amazed at this. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Did you hear that? Whosoever hateth his brother, verse 15 here, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now let me ask you a question quickly here. Is John writing to believers? Yeah, he's writing to believers. Now why is he telling a believer that if you hate your brother, you're just like Cain and you don't have eternal life? Why is he trying to frighten them? No, you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to wake them up and saying, you're acting like a lost person. You're living life like a lost person. And you profess to have life, and no doubt that you do. But something is amiss here. What's the miss? I'm depending upon my ability. I'm depending upon what I can and I can't do. And so this is very important, that we don't try to do better in loving people and even loving our enemies, but that we call upon the Lord to do that work of love that's from Him. I know that you and I have a certain amount of love that we can work with. We do. That's not the love God wants to work with. God wants to work with His love through us, does He not? God wants to work with, I know there's even a level of patience in you, and don't you have patience to a certain point? You know the old proverbial, that's the needle that broke the, what? That's the camel's back. That's what it was. The needle that broke the camel's back. That was the last straw, amen, as people say. Well, wait a minute. Whose patience is that? It's not of God. It's our patience. So God is wanting us to know we are limited. And we would all say, amen, we are limited. But God is unlimited. And so God is saying, listen, don't just believe about these, the power that comes from God. Call upon the Lord to show you how to use those things that have already been given. Listen, don't ask God to give those to you, because they have been given to you just as the Spirit has been given to you. Tonight, let me ask you this question. Do you believe you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit? All right, and I know I've asked that question several times, but I want you to get this. Is that not where the power of God is? Okay, so here's the question. Should we not be seeing the power of God if we're indwelt with the Spirit? We can be indwelt with the Spirit and never have the power of the Spirit, because we're not asking God to show us how that works. You have to ask God to show you, Lord, I know that I believe I'm indwelt with the Spirit, I'm sealed with the Spirit, but your Spirit's been given to me for your glory. The Spirit for me and glory for thee. That's the way it works. God has given to us the Spirit for us, that He might receive the glory by His power in us. And so, Lord, I need you to show me how that works. So he says this in verse 16. Hereby, listen to this, hereby perceive we the love of God. Here's how we understand it. Because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We can't do that. We can't. Let me remind you. There was a disciple that said, Lord, I'll die with you. Did he not say that? Question, did he do it? No, and we won't either. And we won't either. Lord, I know that I need to lay down my life, but Lord, may we be like Solomon. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to come in. I don't know how to go out, Lord. What do you want? What do you want? You want to pray today? What do you want today? What do you want? What will you want tomorrow? Lord, I need you to show me how your spirit works in me for your glory. Lord, I want to see the indwelling spirit working in my life for your glory. That ought to be something that the believers ought to be asking. That ought to be the petition on the lips of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ on planet Earth. Lord, that I might see your power working in my life for your glory. That I might be step back and say, that was God. Amen? That was the Lord. And that he would receive the honor and the glory. So notice again, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, this is just an illustration here. So we could also say it like this. Now listen. We're saying, Lord, I want the working of the Spirit. And how can we say if we are short-fused or if we are unkind or if we do the things that God doesn't want us to do? How can we say that we are walking in the Spirit of God? We can't. Now, again, he's talking to believers, and he's not trying to get us to doubt our salvation. He's just trying to help us to see the red light. Something is amiss here. Something is not the way God had ordained it. So we need to bring it before the Lord to fix it. Isn't that what the disciples did when they didn't understand that the Lord had to go to the cross. They really never really understood it. I don't think I would have either. Would you? I don't think so. We would be planning like, okay, Lord, when are you setting up the kingdom? You know, here you are. And listen, this was written, the Lord's resurrection, the Lord's death, everything that the Lord had done was written and how it was going to take place in the Old Testament. And they still didn't get it. So if they missed it, listen, if they missed what was written in the Word of God for them, is it possible that you and I can miss what was written in the Word of God for us? It is possible. So we need to say, Lord, I need you. I need to understand the way you want this to work. Here's the problem. Oh, well, I can't do that, so that must not be what that means. I can't love at all times. I can't love my enemies. So surely God doesn't really mean that. But I'm saved. Praise God. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Nobody else can tell that, but bless God. The world doesn't really see that. I mean, listen. When everything is going good, doesn't the world smile too? But when the rug gets pulled out from under us, when things aren't going our way in whatever that we're doing, where is the peace of God? Then we can have it, but it comes from him, and we can never manufacture that which must come from him. So Lord, I need you to show me how to have this peace and how to have this the fruits of the Spirit abiding and bearing fruit. I'm just help me to know what it means to abide, that I might see what you're doing in my life, and that the world might see, and it might be a blessing to my family, my church family, and ultimately to the world. So he says this, ready? Verse 18, another term of endearment. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, we ought to be able to see. Not our goodness. Whose goodness? God's goodness. Now listen, knowing is really a big half of the battle. Knowing that, listen, tell me this is not the truth. Knowing that God is not expecting us to manufacture it. Didn't you think that? I thought that. I love God. I'm going to make this happen. Peter thought that. No, Lord, I won't deny you. Where was that coming from? He's going to manufacture. I won't do that. Where's that coming from? Yeah, you're coming. And really, it's coming from the flesh. It's not coming from the Lord. He's depending upon himself to do it and not the Lord. So he says, Lord, I don't want to just do it in tongue, just by saying it, but I want to see it in deed and in truth. Show me how that works, Lord. And listen, nobody can do that for you but you. That is something that you have to take to the Lord on your own and say, Lord, he does that for every one of his children. Listen, Paul has said, I have learned in whatsoever state. That means he didn't know it before. He didn't know it. And three times, if you want to see his persistence, he petitioned God. He got an answer, but then he had to leave it. Now he said, okay, Lord, I understand something. I've learned something. In my weakness, you're made strong. And wait, isn't that a revelation? In my weakness, not in my strength, Christ is made strong. Do you see the problem? Do you see the answer there? If we're strong, are we going to see God? But if we're weak and can't do it, now God will do it. Now God will do for us what we can't do. And then verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and assure our hearts before him. And then he says this, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And here's the truth. When we are walking in the grace of God, that's called the grace of God. The Spirit of God is the grace of God. Because the Spirit of God was given to us and we never deserved him. And the mercy of God is allowing us to serve him in his power that glorifies his name. And look at what it does. It glorifies God and it brings us in a place of awe and worship before the Lord. That's the work of God. He wants to do that for us. And it gives us assurance in that. And then notice this. Beloved, verse 21. If our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. That's the way to walk. An uncondemned heart. In other words, everything is great, God. You know why? Because you're in the middle of everything. And you know why God will be in the middle of everything? Because we've asked him to be in the middle of everything. He's already given to us everything that needs to be there. You have a relationship with God, and you've been indwelt with the Spirit, and now we just have to be dependent upon him, knowing that we can't, knowing that we are weak and he's strong. Verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Wow, I got a big list to ask God that's right in line with his will. Lord, that you might glorify yourself in me. Lord, that you might fill me with your Spirit, and that your Spirit might have control. Now, listen, it's not like we're robots. Again, as you study the Scriptures, you'll see that the word Spirit oftentimes is in lowercase, and it's still talking about the Spirit of God. But because the moment you got saved, God quickened your spirit with his Holy Spirit. They're mingled together. And that's why he says, you know, work out your own salvation. He's not really telling you to work out your own salvation in your strength, but work out your salvation. In other words, you're responsible to seek God for you. Can you seek God for anybody else? And so as a saved child of God, listen, if all we think our relationship with Christ is all about is our salvation and whatever else I need in my life, we'll miss God completely. You know, God created us for his honor and glory. And so, Lord, I need you to show me what your purpose is. Now, we know what our calling is. And by the way, I want to share and just remind you, your calling is right where you're at. Right where you're at. And Lord, I want your life in me right where I'm at, because the light of God needs to be in your realm, needs to be in my realm. And the light of God is in us through his Spirit. So he says this, verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Did you see that? So that means you can ask for a mansion, ask for a trip to Hawaii, ask for a Ferrari, and all those other E's. No. No. We ask for his will. We ask to see him working his Spirit. So see, we have to be careful. Is that not the truth? Whatsoever we ask, question, do you think the world would take that differently than we take it? Well, wait a minute. God said I could ask him for whatever I... Well, they don't know God, do they? But wait a minute. We know the Lord. And he says, if you have a son and he asks you for bread, are you going to give him a rock or a scorpion? are you going to get? And he says, how much more of his children that ask him for the Holy Spirit? That's what he says. Do you think in the mind of God, the Spirit of God was a needed essential in the life of one of his children? Absolutely. Do you think it was something that should be asked for? And they're saved. Absolutely. But listen, if we don't ask God for his Spirit, I mark it down, your flesh will lead out. And I want to say this something. Listen, the flesh, let's just qualify something here. The flesh doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be sinning. You can live a life in the flesh that the world would say is exemplary, but here's the problem. It's without God. You see the difference? You're indwelt with the Spirit, but where is God? See? We can have him tucked away and we can let him out on Sundays and on Wednesdays and any other kind of church event. But that's not the way God intended it. God intended for us to have our hearts afire by his Spirit for God. Do you know Martyrs, Mirrors? I can't remember the name of the book. My daughter picked me up a copy. The first time I saw it, my father-in-law had it. And they were accounts. You know, there were historians during the Lord's earthly ministry, Josephus and Philo. They were alive. They were penning this stuff down. They were historians. They were the ones that people went to. And through the first century, they wrote down all these accounts and the names and places and dates of where these people died for the Lord Jesus Christ, where they were set on fire and they were singing praise to the name of God, where they would not deny the Lord. They were getting them to try to recant their faith. And this one fella here, I forget his name. I don't know if it was Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John, or his father. I can't remember who it was. But he was in his 80s or something like that. And he got out and he was so feeble, his leg broke, and it says it stuck in the mud. And they were taking him, and he would not even that. And somebody says, look what you're going through. Can't you just, listen, we'll help you. We'll mend you, and we'll fix you, and we'll set you free. Just deny the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, oh, no. Are you kidding me? He's been so faithful to me. Do you think I could ever turn my back on him now? You know why he could say that? He had called upon the Lord for himself. We need God to give us an experience with him and his faithfulness that we would never even imagine turning away. No matter what was done. Listen, I know it could be painful, but for the most part, this life is brief. What is there that would be worth denying the Lord? Now, we can do that. See, but if we call upon the Lord, Lord, please, that I would never forsake you, God. That's a good prayer. God, you think God will answer that one? Lord, that I might walk. How will you know that you'll never forsake God if we are experiencing God's faithfulness today? If we are experiencing God's faithfulness every day. Do you see the difference? Listen, God's faithfulness is to make us like Christ. If we are not like Christ, that's a good prayer, is it not? Do you think God will answer that prayer, Lord, that I might be faithful to you as Christ would have me? That I might walk in your strength to honor you? Now the church is getting it. Now the church, see, John wanted the disciples to understand this truth. The power's there. You just have to trust God in it. You can't just believe him, right? I believe the balloon will take me up. Well, when do I show my faith in that? When I get in the balloon. When I get into Christ. Now, we're in Christ, but when the life of Christ, when we are experiencing being in Christ. In other words, we see God working in our lives. So, again, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Did you see this? Listen. We receive. Why? Why do we receive these things? Because we are doing what he's called us to do. And how are we doing what he called us to do? In our strength? No. Never. Never. You know it. I know it. Haven't you tried to keep God's commandments in your strength and failed? Many times. Many times. Let's just be real. God wants us to be real. I can't keep God's commandments in my strength. Lord, I need you to do it. I need you to give me the right heart, the right mind. I need you to do it. Now we're bringing God in our life. I know you know this. We know he's already there. But we are engaging. We are putting our faith, our trust. We are saying, God, I know you're there, and you've promised to do it, and now I'm asking, that's faith. I know you will do this for me. And then by faith, walk in that day, call upon the Lord in the morning, and say, okay, Lord, you are going to perform. I'm trusting. I know you're going to do this because God is not a liar. So, again, verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. He didn't say we might receive of him, did it? Is that what he said? No, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. I dare say, Lord, I need you to keep your commandments in my life. I need to do that in your power, Lord. And do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Oh, that's better than just the commandments. The commandments are, but we also do the things that are pleasing in his sight. I can't do that in my strength. Let me tell you what pleases me. My kids, how my kids can please me. My kids can displease me too. But they really please me. You know, they come home. Boy, the bathrooms are spotless. And the dishes are done. And the floors are vacuumed. And the walls are painted. And the outside of the walls. And man, everything. Not really, is it? But see, now listen, I do want to say this. They do please me, but they don't do it all the time. They do things, okay, so like they're home for 2 weeks, maybe the bathroom will get cleaned once if I don't do it. Or if my wife doesn't, maybe it'll get done. Maybe, you know, every now, so they'll do some things, but they can't constantly do it, can they? Can they? Now, wait a minute, you know why they can't do it? Because they can't do it in their strength. We get tired. We get worn out. But if God is in us, you remember when the disciples went off to get some food for the Lord and he was with the woman at the well? And she was going back to the village where she was from? And they brought the master food and they said, Master, eat. And he said, I've got food to eat of that you know not of. In other words, I'm getting my energy, my meat. Listen. The Lord wasn't just bragging on himself. He was wanting us to understand a concept. The meat that I eat, my meat is to do the will of my Father. In other words, that puts me on fire for God. That energizes me. See? And the illustration, and just kind of kidding with my kids, that's limited. It's limited. They do make me proud. I don't want you to think they don't. They do make me proud, but that's limited. They do some nice things. It's just not as often as I would like it. Amen? Not as often as I would like it. But listen, God says, I can do something for you that will enable you to enjoy your service for God. Okay, let's move on here. Verse 23, and this is his commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute, I thought you're saved already. You've already done that. Well, what does he mean? That we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is true to all of his promises that he's given. And love one another as he gave us commandment. And here it is. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. Did you see that? Listen, we're abide. That's the abiding. That's the abiding. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. And he in him. And God in him. So here's what we need to do. If you want to experience the Lord, Lord, help me to understand that. Help me to see it as you see it, Lord. We could say, oh, nobody can do that. That's not what God's saying. In his strength, we can. And so that's where we get into the spiritual realm of God in us. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abides. Amen? Abideth in us. by the Spirit which he hath given us. You want to know if you're abiding in Christ? Guess what's taking place? The commandments of God are taking place. And you're doing things that are pleasing. And you're enjoying it. Because you're in the presence of God. And you're walking in such a way, you're enjoying the presence of God, and you're saying, nobody disturb this. This is good. Nobody, listen, I don't want anything to interfere with this. I want to stay in your presence, God Almighty, my Savior, my King. I want to walk. God creates that. That's why Paul was truly given completely. That's why he said, for me to live is Christ. He had something better than the world could ever give and that no man could take away. And that's God. So you know what God really wants us to know? That he wants us to abide in him and walk with him and grow and not just flounder, but to receive every promise. You know, isn't it a sad thing for gifts that are given that are not appreciated? If you spent a lot of money on a gift, if you spent a lot of money on a gift and somebody took it and opened it and saw it and just, okay, and didn't do much, they didn't ooh and ah over it. They just kind of took it and just said, all right, I'll look at it later. Wouldn't that hurt you a little bit? A little bit? Do you know God gave us a gift? You know what it cost him? His son. Amen. I wonder how God feels when we just kind of set it off to the side. I hear you. I believe it. I'm just not ready to step into the balloon. I'm just not ready. I'll try it out some other time. And the Lord's saying, oh, if you would just step in and let me take you away. You will see things and experience things that you would have never dreamed of, that will bring honor and glory to God, and it will bring us to a place of worship because of what God is doing for us. Nobody can seek that out for you but you. You can't do it for me, and I can't do it for you. But praise God, we can do it for ourselves. So tonight, God says, call unto me, and I will show you what kind of things? Great and mighty. Can you believe God? Can you take God at his word at that? Great and mighty things. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne tonight, thanking you for all of your promises that are true and that are for us. And Lord, that you would give us a heart to call upon you, that we might walk in the promises you've given to us. Show us, Lord. Give us a desire to at least call upon you and to ask you to show us how that is done in our own lives. May you do that for Northwood Baptist Church, that you would bring us into a relationship that we haven't even experienced up until this point in our relationship with you. Bless your word and your people, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.